is a sermon series. So it is intended for you to hear the Word of God and for my exposition or understanding of that, and hopefully for the Spirit to work and to stir your hearts into making room. But it's more than just listening to a message. This is very personal, and it should be taken personally. That's the whole idea of this. Every single week, you should be asking the question, how am I making room in my life for whatever it might be, for whatever God may have in store for you? I guarantee you, when you crack the door to your heart and say, Lord, I want to make room for the gospel, for others, for my neighbor, for the poor, for all of those, He will work. And the stories from the last 3 weeks are testimony to that very thing. So I invite you and encourage you first to think seriously and to act upon making room in your own life. But secondly, don't keep it a secret if God's working. If this happens, let me know. Let somebody else know. Tell your story. The elders met this past Thursday night. And one of the great illustrations that came out of that is Jeff Johnson said, Jesus is like a diamond with many different facets. Usually in our own lives, we only see one or two of those facets. But when we hear someone else's story of how God's at work, more facets begin to open up. And it glimmers and shines in ways that we never thought imaginable. So you might think there's not much to you sharing a story of how God worked in your life. But I can guarantee you that when you do, God will be honored, your life will be changed, and the person you share it with will be changed as well. So it's a powerful thing to share these stories, and it is a powerful thing to allow God to make room for all of this in your life. So with that in mind, I want to continue in this series of making room. And this morning, a rather difficult one. That's probably why there's not many people here. They knew that this was going to be tough. Making room for our enemies. Some of you have turned me off right then. There is no more listening, but I implore you to. As a matter of fact, I invite you to stand as we look at Luke chapter 6 and I read God's word. Luke chapter 6, just a few verses, verses 27 down through 36. God's word says this, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those with whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Will you pray with me? Father, your word of truth is powerful. It is convicting. And oftentimes it is difficult not to understand, but to put into action. Today is one such passage, so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to challenge us, to change our hearts, to transform us, that we might leave this place different from the way we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We usually do our best to ignore passages like this in the Bible because they are not only convicting, but they're impossible to really uphold. It goes against human nature. It's illogical in many ways. Love those who hate you, bless those who curse you. turn the other cheek to someone? Actually, it's not someone who slaps you. In the Greek, it's more akin to someone slugging you in the mouth. Turn the other cheek to someone who slugs you in the mouth. You can't do that. It's not only illogical, it's just not smart to live your life that way, to respond to others in such a way. And yet this is what Jesus is calling us to, those who are followers of His. It's just not possible. And that's the point of the passage. It's just not possible. As we look at the first few verses, but you are listening, say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Every bone in our body says that's just not right. I get that Jesus would require it as a commandment, but it's one of those that we chalk up to the impossible. And we don't feel that we could ever accomplish it, so we ignore it. There's a story that I came across not too long ago. It was a late evening, Broken Bow, Wisconsin, at a truck stop, late in the summer. This trucker pulls in, tired and weary, goes to the diner and orders something to eat. Big guy. Strong, burly. Just as he sits down with his meal, the door opens up and three drunk bikers come in looking for trouble. And so they're putting the place in disarray. They're being loud and rude, and they figured that this trucker would be fun to pick on, so they came over to him. And since there was three of them and one of him, they thought, well, let's have a go at it. Maybe we can pick a fight and this will be a good time. So they verbally abuse him. They pick up his burger and they take a bite out of it. They take his coffee and they drink it. And the truck driver looks up to them, and you think something's going to happen, but he quietly stands, takes his ticket, walks to the cash register, puts his ticket and money on the till, and walks out the door. The waitress goes over, follows him to the till, and puts the money in and watches him get in his truck and drive off into the night. The bikers say to the waitress, "Not much of a man, was he?" The waitress says, "I don't know about that, but I know he's not much of a truck driver because he just plowed over three motorcycles." See, that's our idea of justice. That's the way we repay evil, right? That's how we respond to someone who wrongs us. That's human nature. In fact, hearing that story, it's not only funny, but it feels right, doesn't it? Feels like justice was served. When Jesus calls us to love who we hate, our human nature says, defend yourself. Get revenge for what was done wrong to you. We think that fighting is just and right and doing what is good, but it's actually the opposite. And Jesus makes this pretty clear. That's why he gives these commands. When we hate those who hate us, when we seek to get back at those who have harmed us, there's little chance that we're ever going to teach them a lesson. And there's little chance that we're ever going to get satisfaction on our end. When we retaliate, when we hate back, when we look to do some form of damage to the person that is hurting us, what we're actually doing is unconditionally surrendering to evil. And I know it doesn't feel that way, but that's what's happening. That's the undercurrent. That's the reality of it all. We think that when we defend ourselves, that we're doing what's right and good. But what's actually happened is we're infecting ourselves with the disease that we're trying to cure. You know the old adage about fighting fire with fire. There's a reason that doesn't work. And the same is true with us. As we retaliate, as we hate back, as we curse back, as we fight back, we're simply adding to the hatred and the creation of the enemy and the solidifying of an enemy relationship rather than working to solve it and move it in the other direction. Revenge does not destroy your enemy. Revenge destroys you. There are studies that have been done on people who hold grudges, people who hate, people who have these enemies that they just can't forgive. And those studies show remarkable physical and emotional and spiritual issues. When it comes to physical, there's typically high blood pressure, increased risk of heart attack, stroke, headaches, weakened immune system, sleep disorders. When it comes to emotional problems, there are mood swings, depression, volatility. And when it comes to spiritual issues, there is distance or disconnection with God, the church, with fellow believers. You tend to ignore praying. You tend to ignore reading God's word. All of these things are taking place when you feel like it's better to get back at someone who's crossed you. And you thought you were doing something right and just. You thought you were showing them what was what. It's really interesting. You notice when you get angry that it becomes the focus of your life. You get preoccupied with the person who's wronged you, and it becomes consuming. So your thoughts are distracted. It's difficult to be a functioning human being, much less a Christian who is pursuing Christ with all his or her heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's almost like you are trapped. Then we begin to read these words of Jesus with a little bit different mindset. It's not that they're illogical. It's not that they're just hard to do. Now we begin to see, well, they might actually be healthier. They might actually be the right way in which to live. But I know there's some of you who probably have one of your enemies in your mind right now who say, I get that. I understand that that's what Jesus wants from us. I understand that it's healthier. But you know what? I can't go there. I can't do it. You don't know how badly I was hurt. You don't know how significant the damage is. You don't know how much they hate me. There's no chance that this relationship could ever morph into a friendship. It just isn't going to happen. Well, it is interesting that when we do, something else happens. When we take that first step, when we say, I am going to trust Jesus rather than trust my instincts. And we decide, I'm going to try something practical. I'm going to mow the yard of the neighbor that I can't stand. I'm going to do something kind for the coworker who lied about me to our boss. I'm going to do something completely out of character to see if this is the way in which I'm supposed to go. And so we take that chance. Maybe it backfires. Maybe it doesn't. But what you have done is take even the smallest of steps in the right direction. And the right direction is this. You are now placing your trust in Christ rather than your own human nature. You are physically moving away from your human nature toward the very nature of God. Sometimes growing in your faith involves far more than just learning more about the Bible. It involves taking that first step that requires trusting and obedience and relying on the strength and the hope and the promise of God rather than relying on your own logic, your own abilities, and your own sense that the situation might make to you. You might be surprised by the freedom that that provides you. You might be surprised by the response in the person that you're showing kindness to. You might be surprised all in all. But if nothing happens, what you have done is very significant. You have taken a step away from self-dependence and self-righteousness and toward Christ righteousness and God righteousness. And that is a very significant thing in anyone's life. I know the dangers that come with that, being hurt all over again and being rejected and all of that. But when that happens, your your hope and your promise isn't in the response of the person that you're dealing with. Your hope and your promise is the one who compels you to live this way and the one who will sustain you even if things don't go the way that you had hoped. Some will understand these benefits, but some will still say, I can't do it. To which I reply, let's take a close look at verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Why would Jesus say this? I mean, it seems obvious, right? We all want that. We want people to treat us the way that we treat them. But with enemies, we're treating them poorly and they're treating us poorly. So there must be some sort of means by which this chain can be broken. I think there's a subtlety to this statement, do unto others as you would have them do to you, that we don't get sometimes. Because you see, we treat others with respect only when they treat us with respect. And the funny part is, we think we deserve the respect. And so we'll only give respect or love or kindness if we feel they deserve it. And that's not even close to what Jesus is getting at here. In fact, he's doing just the opposite. He's saying, show love, kindness, show compassion, show some type of friendship toward those who don't deserve it. Because you didn't deserve it either, but you received it. The grace that comes from Jesus Christ, your very salvation, took place because you didn't deserve it, not because you did deserve it. We have been saved by grace through faith, not of our works, not of our righteousness, not of anything that we deserved. As a matter of fact, if we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be here. So, we got what we didn't deserve. And I love the way that Romans 5, we read a little bit of that in our worship time this morning. If we would have read just a little bit further in verse 10, we see this. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were yet His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. When we get this, when we realize that we were saved when we didn't deserve it, when we were enemies of God, we get a better glimpse of what it means to restore a relationship that has been broken with an enemy. We are simply reenacting what has been done for us. We are showing forth what Christ has done. There's a story of Robert E. Lee after the Civil War. He was working his way through Kentucky, and in Kentucky he came across a household that was utterly destroyed, and the woman of the house came out, and she had lost her husband to the war, and she was bitter and angry, and she took Robert E. Lee out to this grand old oak that was in the front yard, and it had been shattered through cannon fire, and she was seething, and what she wanted Robert E. Lee to do was to commiserate with her, was to share her hatred of the North, was to somehow condemn them. And she used this tree as an example and said, what am I going to do? They have wrecked my life. And as they stared at the tree together, Robert E. Lee finally looks over at the woman and he said, cut it down and forgive them. How is this possible? It's possible because a general like Robert E. Lee probably caused just as much destruction, just as much ill will, just as much heartbreak, just as much hurt as anyone that perpetrated it on him and on the South. He recognized that he was undeserving. He recognized that he was a sinner in God's sight, guilty of the same thing that his enemy was guilty of. And I think that's what we all have to recognize. That's where we have to begin. We like to draw lines of right and wrong, of good and bad. We're good, our enemies are bad. We're right, our enemies are wrong. There is no line. We're on the same side. We're all human. We just seem to have differences of opinion. Something took place in the course of our relationship that caused us to divide. But we're in the same boat. We're all undeserving. We're all in need of taking that step of confidence and faith in Jesus Christ, the one who first forgave us when we didn't deserve it, to show us the way in which to make room for our enemies. Not only have we been forgiven and reconciled by the one for whom we were once enemies, but we've been equipped and empowered to do the same with those in our lives. And I think that's what I want you all to hang on to today. It's not that you have to conjure up this ability to go to your enemies and say, all right, I hate this, it's not going to work, but I'm told by the Bible to try it, so I got to try it. Hey, you want to be my friend again? It's not the greatest attitude in which to go into that, but you've got to go in with more confidence, knowing that if you were forgiven when you didn't deserve it, you have the power by the same one who forgave you to show that forgiveness to others. You forgive those who don't deserve it because you were forgiven when you didn't deserve it. Jesus continues in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. He then goes on and has this threefold example of non-Christians, non-believers, showing this great virtue. They love those who love them, they do good to those who do good to them, and they loan money to those who will repay them. Jesus' point is this. Hey, there's no reason to congratulate yourself for doing those things. Anybody can do those things. Don't feel good about yourself because you are doing good to those who do good to you, or you're loving those who are returning your love. That requires no supernatural power. That's just human nature. Right back to where we started from. Jesus is pushing us in this passage to get beyond what's human nature and to get to what is supernatural. You know, the rabbis of the day taught very strongly, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So that was the common understanding of the day, even for those who were in the faith. Love your neighbor, hate your enemies. So it's not a new phenomenon for us as modern day Christians. This has been around for a long time. But it's just human nature. It's not God's nature. When you love your neighbor and hate your enemies, you are not putting your faith in action at all. You're not putting your faith on display. Nothing out of the ordinary is happening that wouldn't be happening with anyone else in this world. Even those who are the furthest from Christ. So Jesus says, be careful. You get no credit for doing what's easy. But if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to put your faith on display, if you want to exalt Christ and depend upon Him, look at verse 35. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Again, impossible. Impossible without the Spirit of God. Impossible without you first understanding the gospel in your own life. Impossible without first receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. As you know that you are undeserving, know that you are a sinner in God's sight, and then know that you are forgiven and free because what Jesus has accomplished for you. This is the center and the source of not only our faith, but how we live every single day. This is the center and source for how we make room for our enemies. Then he says, your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. When we think of reward, we often think of, you know, like jewels in our crown in heaven, right? I think the reward that Jesus is speaking of is more in this life. Because the reward is communion with God. A closer fellowship each time we step out in trust of Him. And in this communion, the byproduct of this communion is this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, freedom, gentleness. All kinds of amazing qualities. The things that we all hope for, right? We hear the fruit of the Spirit as though it's some unattainable, oh gosh, I wish I had those things kind of deal. But what Jesus is saying is, you step out in faith, you make room for your enemies, you put your faith in action, and you watch. Your communion with the Lord will be tighter, and these things will follow. It's all a part of this wonderful little circle that takes place, right? You step out in faith, and as you step out in faith, you reconcile with an enemy. And as you reconcile with an enemy, you bless them. The Lord blesses you. And as you are blessed, you bring delight to Him, and you're drawn closer to Him, and your life is filled with more joy and satisfaction in Him. And we go around and we do it again. We step out in faith and we trust. And all the while, we grow in grace. All the while, our faith is strengthened and we are drawn nearer to Him. I want to close this morning with this. I want you to think, who's hurt you the most? Who is your enemy? Who lied about you? Who walked out on you? Who took advantage of you? Who took your money? Who abused you? Who humiliated you? Who embarrassed you? Who betrayed you? As you conjure up those people or that person in your mind, I want to apologize if I pulled off a scab, but sometimes we need to do that. Some of you push this way down because it's a whole lot easier to try and forget than it is to try and deal with. But here's what I want you to do. Instead of letting human nature take over where you begin once again to plot revenge or that old hatred gets stirred up again, I want you to pray a very simple prayer. Father, I confess that loving this person is impossible, and I don't want to. Please show me a better way. Show me your way. Help me to forgive as you forgave me, and to love as you love me. I want you to remember, not only from this passage, but as we continue to go through this Making Room series, when Jesus gives commands like these, when He calls us to a higher purpose and a cause that seems impossible, I want you to know, He's not doing so that you will be a better person. He's not even doing it so that you would be a better Christian. What Jesus is doing in this is unveiling a whole new way of life. That's why these commands are so hard to do on your own. They're not natural. Because to follow them means that you have to have a whole new nature. Jesus addresses that. If you are in Him, you are a new creation. You have a new nature. The old is gone and the new has come. So we have to begin there. Being a new creation in Christ Jesus means a completely different way of being human. And one of the ways in which to be completely new human is to make room for our enemies. Something that the old that is supposed to be gone would never see as possible. But as new creations, it's not just more than it's not just possible. It will change your life forever. So I don't want you to leave this place thinking, oh, I've got this nagging list of commands from Luke chapter 6 that I've really got to try. What I'd rather you do is to begin by praying that honest prayer. Lord, these people, I don't want to love them, and I don't know how. But He does. So begin by surrendering to Him. Begin by realizing that you didn't deserve anything that you have. Your faith, your hope, your promise, your forgiveness, your freedom, all of them gifts from the Most High, given to you when you were an enemy of His. Will you pray with me? Father, as I think about this passage and I think about the things going on in the world today, where fellow believers are not only being persecuted but killed, when I think of the Coptic Christians in Egypt just a few weeks ago, when I think of the EPC pastor, Andrew Brunson, in Turkey, who's being held on ridiculous charges and in fear of his life, when I think of attacks and all of these things that are taking place, it is easy to draw a line and say, they are my enemies. And my human nature takes over. And all I want to see happen is the same thing that they're perpetrating on others. I want revenge. I want to see them suffer the same way that they are making others suffer. But you have told us time and again in your word that justice is yours, not ours. And what we are called to is a radical love that shows itself in making room for our enemies. Lord, I can't do this on my own, neither can anyone in this room. So I begin with the gospel, your saving grace for me when I was an enemy of yours. And I recognize that by your Spirit who dwells in our hearts, we can be different. We can live out our mandate as new creations. We can love those who hate. We can bless those who curse. We can turn the other cheek to those who slug us in the mouth. Father, I thank you for how this supernatural power is invested in all of us who trust in your Son Jesus. My prayer this morning is that we would rely on this power and not our own, that we would step out in faith, that we would delight in all that is ours through your Son Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are persecuted. Our hearts go out to those who are suffering. We pray specifically for Andrew's release, for the families of those who have been killed, for this senseless terror to stop. But we don't want to unconditionally surrender to that evil either. So work on our hearts. Deal with us individually as we find ourselves leaning toward anger and hatred. Remind us of that prayer. Remind us that you loved us when we were unlovable. Remind us of the gospel. Father, now we give of our tithes and offerings, and we do so with glad hearts, knowing that the reason we do this is many faceted. We are changed and we grow from it. These funds are used to show others the promise and hope of Jesus. So we pray for these things to take place, that we would be changed and your word would go forth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.